Our reading today is from Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave to two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labour or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
So we continue our series of reflections on the theme that the eyes have. And I noticed last week that the President tried to subvert that by asking for a yes vote at one point. But wisely, you all answered aye. Anyway, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. We thought about that last week. We live lives under his gaze, and what a comfort that is. We thought of the sovereignty and the grace of God, the fact that we cannot see unless he opens our eyes. This week I want to consider our eyes and their use, the object of their gaze, asking the question, what do your eyes see? What do our eyes see? How clear is our vision? The Lord Jesus refers to eyes several times as he teaches about the kingdom of God. One of his more memorable sayings is just prior to the passage we're reading today, where in the context of a discussion of adultery and lust, he says that if your eye offends you, if it causes you to sin, then pluck it out, because it is better, and so on. Even a part of the body as precious as the eye that gives sight is expendable. This saying underscores the seriousness of discipleship that Jesus speaks of. And I guess it has an immediate application to the movies, books, magazines and websites and so on that attract our gaze. What ought we be averting our eyes from? The scriptures generally warn us of a number of sins of the eye. The commandments admonish us not to covet. We are warned about envy at various points. Both interesting warnings, I think, for an assembly like this. There is plenty to covet and to envy here. There are great speakers, so quick-witted, plenty of opportunities for comparison of ministry, and so on. We can read through that baby blue or robin egg blue book or whatever colour it is, and we can make all sorts of comparisons in the tables that are there. There is plenty to covet, and perhaps we ought to ponder the words, thou shalt not covet thy neighbouring parish's minister or ministry. Perhaps envy is the greater temptation, the pain that is caused by our neighbour's prosperity, that comparison that compares ourselves unfavourably to another, hates them and then wants to see them suffer in some way. Envy is an insidious, it's a horrible attitude. It's happy to see loss in another. It delights in humiliation, if not the downfall of a rival, and doesn't particularly care whether it gets what they have. It's that little frisson of schadenfreude that we might feel at a gaffe in a speech or emotion in an assembly like this. We realise that we are envious. Lots of things can go wrong with eyes. When I was in my youth group, we used to speak of people who had wet eyes, and that means they had wandering eye trouble, as we were trying to exhort one another to various kinds of purity. Years ago, I saw some glasses advertised that gave you double vision in one of those, the back of one of the comics I used to read, and that sounded kind of fun. However, one of my colleagues contracted double vision for about a month at the end of last year, and he said it was awful. And the trouble with double vision, of course, is that you keep reaching for the wrong thing. In the passage that was read out to us, we hear Jesus tell us that the eyes are the lamp of the body, and that what we gaze on can fill our body with either light or darkness. It looks like this is a figure of speech that Jesus used a number of times. He uses it in a different context in Luke 11. And so we get a glimpse into perhaps a couple of things that he repeated through his teaching. Jesus' point is a simple one, even if it is a little strange to our ears. The eye is the vehicle of perception. It's the source of reception of the world around. And what determines the body's health is the content of one's view. If the eye brings in light, the whole person is full of light. They glow. But if the eye is not sound, if its judgment is poor, its gaze distorted or distracted, darkness results, and the light inside, paradoxically, is darkness. And Jesus is adamant about this in the Matthew passage. He says, if the light within you is darkness, then how deep is that darkness? It is, of course, a metaphor for the direction of our heart, our loyalty, and our allegiance. As Jesus speaks in the context, he's also been speaking earlier about rewards and treasure. Jesus is talking about motivation and goals. Where your treasure is, he says, there your heart, your effort will be directed. And we are, of course, familiar with metaphors involving sight for both motivation and goals. We speak constantly of vision in modern business. We're encouraged to visualise our goals and so on. And immediately following the passage, as we heard, concerning eyes and vision, Jesus speaks of the impossibility of serving two masters, of being unable to serve God and money. I guess there he's referring to greed. Jesus says our eye is to be good, if your eye is good. The word he uses that is translated good is an interesting one. It has the sense of single or simple or sincere, straightforward, unjaundiced. We do well to try and capture this nuance. Good is perhaps a little bit too bland. You see, it's not simply a matter of having a good eye, a clear eye, but of having a simple or a single eye, fixed on one object, not a wandering eye, not a double vision eye, trying to gaze on two things at once. The bad eye is literally translated the evil eye. In Jesus' time, this could be an envious eye, a covetous eye, a greedy eye. And so the immediate context and that statement poses a number of questions to us. The issue of rewards and treasures, the single-mindedness of our vision and our gaze. There are rewards and treasures to be had in this world, but our Heavenly Father promises better. Do we believe that as individuals and as a group? I trust so. And I say that our decisions have been guided appropriately. We do well, of course, to be aware of money and all the rest of it. We do well to be aware of our reputation before outsiders, as is mentioned often in debates. But there will be times, many perhaps, when we will simply have to deal with the fact that our decisions will be seen as those made by a bunch of ratbags in the kind of Australian context. But that is okay, because our fundamental allegiance is to our Father in heaven, who rewards in secret and promises treasure in heaven. Why would we seek treasures on earth? There's some research conducted with respect to the ancient Mediterranean world that suggests that one of the big ideas floating around was that there was only so much good to go around. It was kind of limited or finite good. And that is to say, there's only so much gold or land or things like praise and honour and fame to go around. So the upshot of this is that if someone seemed to be gaining in one or another of these things, then it must be at the expense of someone else who is losing out, because there's only a limited amount of stuff to go around. And this leads to coveting, to envy, and a number of other things. You see, the possibility for competition in a world which are viewed like that, where there are scarce resources of good, of respect, of honour, material possessions, and so on, is unlimited. We are all competing for a very limited pie. The problem is that people feel in some sense they are missing out. And the fear is there is not enough to go around, so we need to get in first and get our share and more. This is a portrait of the ancient world. But I don't think it's a problem limited to the ancient world. I think it describes our world as well. And it is all too easy to feel that we are missing out, and therefore to envy, to covet, to be greedy, and so on. We might see another person's fabulous hair, their flashy car, their outrageous talent, and immediately covetousness, envy, or even just a simple hankering after the treasures of this world kicks in. We start to believe the bumper sticker that says the one who dies with the most toys, social influence, popularity, debating skills, clever questions, or most successful ministry wins. What does Jesus say? Well, at the end of our passage, in verse 25 and following, he assures us that scarcity is not the issue. Scarcity is not the issue. Look at the birds, he says. Look at the wildflowers. They are amply looked after. Even those maligned and deleted cattle on a thousand hills are well fed by our Creator. We serve the Creator of heaven and earth, and even better, we know him as our Heavenly Father. If we read of Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus is constantly talking about our Heavenly Father. This is where we need to look. We need to look to our Heavenly Father and see again that he is this kind of a Father, that there is no scarcity in his world because he is a good and generous Creator and Father. In the words of the old chorus, we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to fill our vision with light, that our bodies may be filled with light, and the sins of the eye, lust, covetousness, envy, hankering after the rewards and treasures of this world, might be occluded by that brilliant light.